Let's turn your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll be there most of the morning and into the night. No, just kidding. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in a year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for these people that have come here. And Lord, we just pray you'd be merciful to us and feed us this morning. Give us your word. You know what we're going to go through in the weeks and months ahead and what we might be going through right now with some individuals here. And I just pray you'd minister to us this morning. May you help me say exactly what you'd have me to say, and nothing more, nothing less. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, real popular, real common little passage here. I never really saw it exactly in a different light as I read through it here a few weeks back. And just want to go over a few things here this morning. And first off here, it's ironic, it kind of reconfirmed what the Lord had have after Caleb got up this morning and he preached on wrath versus favor, or taught on wrath versus favor. And I'm doing exact parallel here, kind of about being cursed versus blessed. And so the first part we're going to look at here is, again, like Caleb mentioned in Sunday school, that what a sharp contrast there always is to the Lord. There's just black and white. There's east and west. There's no middle ground usually with the Lord at all. And in this case, in hundreds of times through the scriptures, he has exact comparison here. He said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, verse 5, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. And in a sharp contrast to that, 180 degrees different, says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And if we look at those two verses here and think about it a little bit, if I was to go outside church or have a little survey card in our church or any one of thousands of churches and millions of people coming out of church this morning around the world, if I was to ask them, I says, would you rather have God have a curse on you, or would you rather have a blessing of God? Well, unless you're really sadistic, you'd want a blessing of God. And so we all want to be blessed by God. And what I'm talking about this morning has absolutely nothing to do with materialism, nothing to do with any type of prosperity and spiritual blessings. So, lay in bed at night and have peace with God. It's knowing a closeness with God. It's seeing God bless you in ways that this world can never can, no amount of money ever can. That's the kind of blessings we're talking about this morning. So first off, we're going to look at the verse 5 here for a little bit and study that out. And the Bible says real plainly, it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh his flesh his arm. And we look at that and we can say, well, it's not necessarily talking about cursed in hell. That's not what it's talking about here. But in reality, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are bound to hell. And it's not a matter of a baptism or a communion or being a Baptist or being any religion. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So that can be a real certain thing. And again, it's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. Nothing in between is ever found in scriptures. So it's a matter of trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But primarily when I talk about here is here's this man, and the Lord says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And so what exactly could that be? Well, it's not necessarily that God puts a curse on him. It just said, cursed be the man. In other words, this man, this individual, has been trusting man his whole life. And he's been his heart departed from God. It doesn't mean that God's necessarily going to curse him, but his life is as if it's cursed. He said, his life's not a happy life. And you can look around this world, you look at Christians, and you look at some maybe even used to be here, now they're not, whatever the case is. You look at people, and some people's lives aren't what they should be. And they're not riding underneath the blessings of God. So we need to look at that. We need to ponder that. And more, and as the days get longer, or the days get harder, the spiritual pressure is being turned up all the time. And there's more adversity all the time. And that's just a sign of the end times. I'm not being pessimistic about it, but it is the truth. The pressure is being turned up. And now more than ever, we need the blessings of God, and not where we don't want to be in a category where God says, cursed be the man. So what is it about this man? What is this about this man that makes him cursed? I doubt no one here fully trusts man and just looks to man for everything. I don't think this crowd here does that at all, although most of this world does. You can tell how they react to things, especially these last several months. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's probably some areas of our life where we do trust man more than God, or trust ourselves. You can look at the absence of trusting God as the presence of trusting man. The Bible says in verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. So if we don't do that 100%, then guess where the rest of our trust is? It's leaning over here towards man, or towards ourselves. Trusting in man is not a wise thing. Some trust in news media, and they trust man that way. They'll do whatever they say. In the last several months here, you know, we saw where it came out where don't wear a mask. No, wear a mask. If you're going to wear a mask, it's got to be N95 mask. Then you wear a mask, but don't have the little ventilators in the bottom because stuff can come out through the ventilators. But a face shield's okay. But no, you need goggles. There's no sense to it. There's no sense to it at all. I just found out yesterday that anybody ever heard of the Hong Kong flu in 68? Ever heard of that? You have? Wow, you guys are older than me. I was just a little boy running around the farm back then. And I didn't know about it. But just that little FYI, that killed over 1 million people in the world, which is far more than COVID has so far. And it killed about 100,000 in the U.S., which proportionally by our population densities is about the same. Nobody knew it happened. No businesses were shut down. You know, in fact, my sister got married that year. We went over to Europe to visit her when I was a little boy. Just business as usual. Spanish flu, 1918. 50 million people. So you just got to keep that in perspective, because man is never right. They're never right. So here we are, just another example of man's never being right, or the foolishness of man. I don't know if you even know, but 75 years ago today, they detonated a second atomic bomb in Nagasaki, so not a good place to be. 75 years ago they did that, but you know, a few years later they came up with a hydrogen bomb, and they built a really big one. It's called Operation Bravo. And they thought it was going to be about 5 megatons. So that's what they thought it was going to be. And they put it out on this island, and they got way far back. They thought it was far enough back, and the people were in bunkers. And they detonated it, and it had a bad reaction with some lithium-7. It turned out to be 3 times more powerful than they thought it was going to be. And so it was 1,000 times more powerful than the one dropped in Nagasaki. But that's just man. I don't know. It should work. There were scientists back then that thought the whole atmosphere, they had a real fear that the hydrogen in the atmosphere would ignite and burn up the whole world. But they said, it's a pretty small possibility. Well, let's do it anyway. Well, there was people, I forgot how far away out in the ocean, you know, the big shots with their welder's goggles on, and they got burnt bad from the heat wave, because they thought they were, it's 3 times more powerful. That's man. Never knows, doesn't know the right hand from the left hand. But the Bible says, cursed is a man that trusteth in man, whose heart departeth from man. And notice it says, whose heart departeth from man. And that means that was close to, I'm sorry, that whose heart departeth from the Lord. So if the heart departeth from the Lord, that's means that the heart was close to the Lord at one time. And I guess if we were to, reflect on this ourselves a little bit, let's go back a few months or 6 months, beginning of the year, where's your heart at? How have you been holding up through all this? I know it's hard. There's like an underlying pessimistic part of it all. It just kind of nags at you. Maybe just me, I don't know. But there's an underlying element to it all. How have you been holding up? Is your heart closer to the Lord? Or is it further away? That's totally up to you. You have to make the assessment. You have to make the change depending on what the answer to that question was. Has your heart departed from the Lord? Maybe has it departed in just couple areas of your life, one area of your life, where are you at? You got to examine yourself a little bit, examine ourselves. trusting in so what is the attribute of this man in verse 5? Here's this man who starts trusting in man, or maybe he always did, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from him. What are the attributes of this man? What is he like? What kind of a life does he live? Well, let's look on a little further here. Verse 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. The heath is just a little shrub. That's a little plant, a little desert shrub. That's what a heath is. It's not real pretty. It doesn't bear any fruit. Nobody wants to go out, and, you know, if people want to take their pictures in front of the nice big oak tree, nobody wants to say, hey, Dad, can we get a picture in front of the heath tree, just us, me and you? It's not happening. You know, nobody plants heath trees for beauty. That's what this man's life is like. It's like this heath tree in a desert. Doesn't even have enough shade for a rabbit. Does nothing. He shall not see, but let's go on a little bit. Heath in a desert, and he shall not see when good cometh. You ponder that a little bit. Here's a man that starts trusting in man, and his heart's departing from the Lord, and he will not see when good cometh. He will not see when the blessings of God come. He'll not realize it. He will not really take into consideration how good God is despite everything. He says, oh yeah, whatever, right? Think about this whole virus thing. Think about some positive things about it. It's got people to pray more. The term, Lord willing, sure has a whole new effect these days, doesn't it? Right? I mean, we used to just plan things. Yeah, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and almost as, not even sincerely say Lord willing, but in the back of your mind, you knew that this brother was heading back to China probably whenever, and this brother was heading back to the Philippines probably whenever. Now, Lord willing, takes a whole new significance. You know, we thought we were going to be down in Mexico in early May. We're supposed to be down there right now having church in Mexico. Are we going to go in October? I don't know. Lord willing. It takes on a whole new significance, right? And so you look at these things. You look at all the scriptures. Think of it positively here. All the scriptures are out in this world. You know, I got looking, thinking about this a little bit. And Baptist International Mission handed out 800,000 of these little Bibles in Papua New Guinea since 17, 18, 19. 800,000. A Papua New Guinean is not going to toss us out. They're quarantined from 4 p.m. to 8 a.m. So, Dad, where'd you get this Bible? What's in this Bible? Let's read it. We don't know. 1999, we gave out 1 million of these New Testaments along the Volga River in Russia. How many of them are still there? 50,000? 100,000? Any of you guys recognize this? How about this one? I say that because a lot of you guys went on trips with me. That one. There's millions of pieces of scripture in these countries. We have no idea what the outcome is. See, we don't want to be like that man that says, doesn't even see when good cometh. There's a lot of people in this world, all 8 billion, that are a whole lot more humble than they were 6 months ago. God can get a hold of their heart. In his mercy, in his long suffering, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And maybe God just allowed this to happen and say, hey, you got some of my word of God out there? Maybe now they'll read it. Maybe now when I'm literally in some country stuck in my home, if I go out all over Europe, they get a 500-euro fine if they went out at night. We didn't have that here. Where's that little book you got down at the bus stop? You have it? Dad, did you still have that one? We have no idea. The word of God will not return void, people. When I was in Prague, we went there twice, and the second time we went there, I found out a year later. In fact, I met the guy, went back through that church and visited him. And there was a guy, I don't know, I can't remember which one's which here, which one's Czech. That's not Czech. Anyway, he was coming off a bus, and he didn't see the guy, he didn't know who it was. All of a sudden, boom, there's a John Romans in his hand. And this guy had been searching, a young guy, about 22 years old, he'd been searching for over a year to find God. And here's a John in Romans from some American. And he got saved. And he was in church. We have no idea, people. We can look at it. See, if you're not plugged into God, if you're just looking at this whole thing and you're trusting in man and you're making and your heart's departed a little bit from the Lord, you're not going to see things the way God sees them. And we need to see things the way God sees them. And that'll get us through the hard times. Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. The real gain is contentment. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But what else is about this man? He says, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. That does not sound like a fun place to live. The parched places of the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. It does not sound like a destination vacation. You know, people are never going to go there for vacation. They're not going to go there to get married. That's not happening. But it's just a barren land. There's nothing there. There's no fruit trees. There's no water. It just says death all over it. And that's where this man's living. And that's not where we want to be with our lives. And you think about that is the man that trusts, I'm sorry, that is the individual that trusts in man and makes, and his heart has departed from the Lord. He shall be inhabited the parched places of the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabited. But you see, well, I don't trust man. I don't trust them. I don't trust them out there. They're all wrong. Yeah, good, fine, whatever. But how about this man in here? But this is the real danger right here. You see, you can trust your own ambitions. You can trust your own opinions. You can trust your own feelings. You can trust your own heart. The Bible says there's a few verses, no coincidence, it's a few verses later, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You cannot even know your own heart. That's scary. No one in this room can know your heart. You can't even know your own heart. So you think you're doing okay, but the Bible says, well, you don't know your heart, Dave. You don't know your heart at all. So you're trusting too much in yourself. You're trusting too much in your own ambition. You're trusting too much in your abilities. You need to trust me. And so that's really probably, for most people in here, the biggest danger is that we trust in ourselves. So I don't do that, you say. I don't do that. Wait a minute. Do you follow all the precepts about this book? Are you here when the doors are open? The Bible says you should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So why do you deviate from that? Why do I deviate from that? You could say it's just purely disobedience. How about how to train up a child? How to any number of precepts, any number of commandments in this book. You can look at that and say, well, I'm just being disobedient. Really? Is that just pure disobedience, or do you think you know better than God? Do you think that you have more trust? You're trusting yourself more than you're trusting this book? So you got to weigh that out. So here it is. You might not be trusting those people out there, but are you trusting yourself? Well, we don't want to be in that desert. We don't want to be a parched place in a wilderness and all that sort of thing. And that's not the place to be. So let's look at this. Verse 7. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Again, a sharp 180-degree contrast. So what is this man who... what is this man, blessed man, what are the attributes that he has in comparison? What is he like? It says here that, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in a year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That is what the man is. And you think of the first thing that this attribute of this man who is blessed has, and look and says that it'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. And you think about that. Now, we don't know, Minnesota winter, the heat comes, that's a good thing, right? But it's not the kind of heat that's talking about here. I envision this type of heat as being a 95 and humid day, sitting in rush hour traffic. Window stuck up and the AC doesn't work. Not a pleasant experience. Working outside when it's very, very hot, that sort of thing. That's the type of thing I envision when I think of heat cometh. But this individual here is trusting in the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. He's like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And that tree is planted there and those roots are descending down and they go down the river and they get all the moisture it ever needs out of that river. Now, a tree does it naturally. But for us to be planted by the rivers of water, it takes effort. It takes effort to have our roots planted in the Word of God and takes effort to draw close to God. And you think of those giant trees, the big sequoias and that sort of thing, and they have, their roots cover an acre of land. That's over half as big as the whole church property here. And the roots are vital. But here's this man This individual, he's trusting in God, and the Bible says that he is a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And it's up to us to spread those roots. It's up to us to get in the Word of God. It's up to us to draw close to the Lord. And shall not see when the heat cometh. So here's the heat coming. And it's an inconvenience. That heat can disrupt our way of life. You don't feel like going out for a walk when the heat index is 110. Just not a fun thing to do. It takes a lot of energy out of you. I know whenever we work outside and it's really hot, I remember one time, a long time ago, we worked at the end of a long day. Three of us drank 7 gallons of water. I was so sick of water. I didn't want any more water. I'm tired of water. You know, and you get home and just like, I just want to go to bed. It just drains you, you know. And you're not as productive. And there's times in our life that are like that. You know what we have to do is, all those things can be a discomfort. But we need to have our tree planted by the rivers of water so that be a tree planted by the rivers of water, middle of verse 8, that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. So that when we have adversity in life, we have discomforts of life, it doesn't affect us. And I believe, you know, think about this. What if the Lord looks down and this whole thing is going on, or maybe something far worse, maybe you got some real trials in your life, and the Lord looks down and says, look at that. She's just keep going right on ahead. Look at that, Gabriel. That's a blessing. Got some good roots there. All those years of being in her Bible and trying to be in church and trying to love me and pray to me all the time. Look at, she's just going on. He's just going right on in his life. You know, the heat doesn't bother him. The heat doesn't bother. The adversity in life doesn't bother. In fact, you know what? Look at, she's gotten closer to me. He's gotten closer to me. That's amazing. That's amazing. What about you? How has this last first half this year been? Have we drawn closer to the Lord through it all? Or we kind of got a little shell around us? Have you been in the Bible more? Have you been praying more? It's up to you on those roots. You want to get those roots planted in a river of water? It's up to you. It's up to you. So we can give God glory that way. The tree does it naturally, but for you and I, it takes a great effort. If we want to want the blessing of a God amidst adversity, we are the ones that have to grow our roots. We are the ones that have to trust the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. I wonder how many Bible-believing Christians across this country have been spending more time in the news media than in their Bible. Think about that. Is that going back to man? Get you riled up? Don't look at it. There's nothing you can do. You're not going to change anything. You know, so what are you going to do about all the things that are going on? I mean, yeah, okay, be informed, whatever. But listen, it doesn't improve your walk with God. It really doesn't. And so we need to be trusting the Lord and hoping in Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. But let's look at the next attribute here. Here's this person that Lord is blessing, about the middle of verse 8. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in a year of drought. Her leaf shall be green. I got pondering that. What does that mean? Well, you ever go through the woods or through a park and you look at a tree, maybe towards fall where all the leaves aren't on, or maybe, you know, even in springtime. You look at it, and we got one in our backyard like that, and a bunch of the limbs are dead. And you look, is that dying or is that alive? Or maybe the whole tree is just nothing on it, but there's one limb that has some leaves on it. Is that, it's got some leaves in that limb. That tree is still alive. But it takes some effort to see if this tree is alive or not. You know what we need to be, people, as a Christian? We need to have that green leaf. Anyone out there that looks at us and sees us, they ought to know we're a Christian. Our attitude needs to be different than anybody out there. You know what they don't need to see in us, especially amidst trials and tribulation? They don't need to see bitterness. They don't need to see us all discouraged. They don't need to see us complaining. They don't need to see us griping about how bad things are, or how bad they're going to get, or it used to be like this. They don't need to see that. They don't want to see much of negative, crabby attitudes. And your brothers and sisters in Christ don't need to see it either. You know what needs to transcend over all that? Is a spirit of thankfulness. You know, you think about the elections coming up, and you can get all, oh, what's going to happen? What will happen? Okay, you know what it is? It's perspective. It's all about perspective. Let's take a person out of 1257 AD, out of the medieval Europe. Let's pull somebody out here and put them up here. Let's pull someone out from Papua New Guinea, put them here. Let's pull somebody from Zaire and put them here. Pick another country. Middle, up in the hills of India and put them here. And then why don't we unload on these guys about our problems? Why don't you tell them how distraught you are about the upcoming election to this man in medieval Europe? He says, election? What's an election? Is this some Calvinist thing? What's election? He says, I don't know anything about election. I'm 10 generations deep in peasanthood. We've had kings and dictators, and then his church is roaming around killing people. What's an election? What about this person here and this person over here? You know, all this virus thing came out. I remember going through Costco. I almost got tears in my eyes. That this is hardship? Wow, they're out of bottled water. And the toilet paper shelves are empty. Oh, my. Wow, I got, you know, how much money do I have in my pocket? I could buy quite a bit of this stuff here. That's hardship? People, we need to put in perspective. Because what the devil wants to do, and the news media and everybody else, your own flesh, wants to isolate us across, get us all distracted with this stuff. And we're missing out on the blessings of God. We're missing out on drawing a chance to draw closer to the Lord. And that's exactly what the devil wants, is to all be distracted. People, we need to put it in perspective. We need to be a thankful people. This world is without, I mean, you could look around. If there's anything that has become evident in the last several months is how afraid, and I mentioned it before, people are of dying. And it also shows you how blind they are because they're so afraid of dying, but yet they won't talk about eternity. They're afraid and they're blinded. And who is going to give them the gospel? Us. That's it. No one else is. And so we need to get the word of God out there. And, you know, we can't go out like we used to in large numbers and that, but, you know, pray about what you can do. And so we ought to be that green leaf. They ought to be able to look at us and see something different. And one encouraging thing is, Brother Jeff, thank you for getting that together yesterday. He and I and Lethert went up street preaching. I've never seen so many positive responses ever. I don't think we didn't have any negative ones, right? You and I? I think the Lethert's did, but I think it was Cassie's preaching threw him off. I'm not sure. But it's one thing if you're out there holding a sign. I can see some people being positive to that. But if you're out there preaching, that's kind of like off the chart, like really different to most people. And for them to give a thumbs up, roll down the window, gives a thumbs up, smile, people are thinking. And it was a blessing. It was a really blessing, and I thank the Lord for that. But here's this man. His leaf is green, and people, they need to see Christ in us. The Bible says, and some having compassion, making a difference. We need to have that kind of compassion toward each other, toward this lost and dying world. It's easy to be agitated at them. I see people wearing a mask, driving down the road in a car by themselves. It's like, oh, what? And it's like, you know what? I need to have compassion on them. Because that's how lost and how blind they are. And that's what we need to have. We need to have compassion on these people. But we need to be more Christ-like in that way. What's another attribute this blessed man has here? He should not be careful in the time of drought. Now, heat is one thing. Heat's one thing, but drought, that's a bad thing. We don't really know what that's like in these days as much. But, you know, in the old days especially, in many parts of this world, crops die in a time of drought. Livestock dies in a type of drought. When the crops start dying and the livestock starts dying, and those animals start dying, pretty soon the people are not far behind. A drought is a bad thing. A drought is a bad thing. And he says he'll not be careful in a year of drought. Doesn't mean that the person is careless. It just means that it's not going to affect him. He shall not be careful in a year of drought. He has all his trust in the Lord. He has all his hope in the Lord. He's been plugged into God. He's been working for the last, however long he's been saved. He's been trying to plant that tree by the rivers of water and spread out his roots nice and deep. So when the drought comes and everything's dried out around him, he's the green tree. He's the green leaf. And he looks around and says, oh, another drought. Guess what? Man, thank the Lord. I've been in a good church all these years. Thank the Lord. I got my roots planted deep. Can't wait to see him face to face sometime. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. People, that's what we need to be. But let's look at this. It says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. This person's not only not careful for the drought. This individual, because he's plugged into God, he's been trusting the Lord, and he's been his Lord is his only hope. He's still yielding fruit. That's an amazing thing. He shall yield fruit in the season. I ask yourself this. Have you been yielding fruit for the Lord? I didn't ask if you won 10 souls to Christ last week. I didn't say if you handed out thousands of scriptures down on the street. That's not what I'm asking. Have you been yielding fruit? Let's look at Psalm 1 for a second. Puts a little different perspective on it. It's a pretty much a parallel verse with a little bit of difference to it. And of course, many of you can recite this. We'll start in verse 2. Well, we'll start in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. Notice that the Lord puts a little different slant on it there, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. See, I asked, have you been bearing fruit? And sometimes we can look and say, I just haven't been able to. I mean, it was disappointing for me, very disappointing. It was not a fun evening having to cancel the mission to plow the plane tickets in Mexico in May and in August, my trip to Berlin with the Couriers of Christ. But I can still bear fruit. See, his fruit in his season. It's individual. Are you bearing fruit? See, maybe we can't do like we used to, at least for now. Hopefully we will someday again. But whatever the case is, are you bearing fruit in your season? You say, maybe somebody in here, it's going through a really hard time. Maybe there'll be a really hard time in the future. It might be that's all you can do is to get out of bed. Well, you're probably not going to run out. Maybe you should. But maybe run out and hand out 50 gospel tracts out, you know, someplace. But maybe all you have that day is that you can get up and pray a little bit. Say, Lord, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't even want to read my Bible, God. Lord, will you just help me want to read my Bible? And you get out that Bible, and nothing in you really wants to, because you're so distraught about whatever it is, and you start reading, and you're getting something out of it, and the Lord can look down and say, oh, that took a lot for him to do that. You can bear fruit that way. See, what the devil and your own flesh wants to do sometimes is discourage you and say, well, I can't do what I used to do. I can't do what I would like to do. Can you do what all you can in the time you have? And we just need to be open for God. And sometimes it's not a big flamboyant thing. Most time it's not that. It's as simple as trying to be a blessing to other people. Maybe it's befriending someone and being a blessing to them that way. You know, we can't go out and give out thousands of tracts this year at the state fair. You're on a walk or something, you go give that person a tract over by the playground. Can you do those sorts of things? You know? Bear his fruit in his season. Just a little more on a personal level. Can we just have a good attitude? Can we just have a thankful spirit? That's bearing fruit. You know, it's not a chart and a wall with how many souls you won to Christ this year. It's on the small things. And so, can we do that? We can bear fruit that way. And it says, it seems like you can be discouraged too, and you think, well, I don't think nothing's happening in my life spiritually. Well, there's probably millions of people in this world right now that feel the same thing. There's missionaries stuck in all over the place, can't get to their prospective fields. There's Christians in lockdown. All sorts of things are happening. And they might think, nothing's going on in my life. I'm trying to live for God, and nothing's happening. Don't be discouraged. Are you trying to bear fruit where you're at? Sometimes it's a matter of being patient. Sometimes it's a matter of pushing yourself, yes. But other times, it's a matter of being patient. It's a matter of being long-suffering. It's a matter of you and I trying to be more Christ-like, to draw closer to Him. As I mentioned, to try and pray and be a blessing to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12:1 says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That living sacrifice isn't always some big thing. Sometimes it's a very small thing. And that's all God's looking for. I'm not trying to make an excuse for not doing anything. I'm just saying we have to just do what you can when you can. But blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now more than ever, we need the Lord's blessing in our lives. Let's turn over to John 14 just for a quick second. John 14. And again, I want to reiterate, it's the nothing material with the blessings, not a prosperity gospel at all. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a blessing. See what the devil wants us to do? And just stop thinking about all that stuff. What's going on in Washington? What's going on? Are they still rioting in Portland? I don't know, are they? Well, probably. See, we need to draw close to the Lord. We need to make certain that in Jeremiah 17, that blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And then the blessings will come. But the trusting in the Lord takes action. It takes obedience. It takes faith. You think there was a man that, I think his name was Blandin, way back in 1859, put a tight rope, you probably heard this illustration before, across Niagara Falls, and it was about 1,000-foot span, and he went across it, and he came back, and he went across several times. One time, he had a wheelbarrow, and offered if anybody wanted to get in it. And, of course, he had no takers. But he went across a wheelbarrow. Well, that's trust, is getting in to that wheelbarrow. And you think about a little child. I mean, Christ wants us to be, with our innocency, with our love for Him, with our relationship with Him, in many ways, likens us to be a little child. And that little child, all they know is mom and dad. That's it. They trust mom and dad for everything. And you know, then they get a little older. I used this illustration before, but it's always funny. You're feeding them, you know, and they just open their mouth and just like a vacuum tube, just they keep feeding them and feeding them and feeding them. Then all of a sudden there comes a day when they got a little bit more conscience, and all of a sudden one day you're gonna give them something, they go, huh, whoa, what's that? What are you trying to pull over on me this time, Dad? Well, then the rest of their lives are gonna be different. But up until that point, they're 100% trusting. And you think about that. I remember driving back from the cabin one time, a stormy night, and I was like, you know, they had just done the highway. There's no stripes on the lot, on the road. It's raining. It's dark. And I'm just like, you know, tense. And they're like, the kids are back, you know, snoring away, peaceful. Caleb wasn't snoring, but no, sir, no. But so you look at that, and that's what God wants in us, just peace. And just fully trust Him. So, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen this year. I don't know what happened next year. But, Lord, I'm just trusting You with everything. And that's what we need to have, is that kind of trust. Let's look at a few other passages here. We'll be done pretty soon. And let's look at three passages here. Isaiah 64:8. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, Now think about, read three verses, see if you can find a parallel here and maybe how it applies to the days we live in now. Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Let's go back a little bit. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So here we are in Isaiah. There's a vessel. We're the potter. I'm sorry, he is the potter. We are the clay. He puts that vessel back on the potter's wheel. And Isaiah says, you know, you're the potter, Lord, and we are the work of thy hand. And 2 Timothy, he says that we are to be a vessel fit for the master's use. I'll turn back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5. See if you're, let your mind wander with me a little bit here. See if you can draw the connected dots. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Oh, let's go back. Verse 25, just for context. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. You know, I found out with two daughters married, another one coming soon, is, as I mentioned before, the brides, the girls think about weddings for a long time, since they're about 5 years old. A guy, not so much. But here's the Lord, and he's waiting to get his bride. And that bride, he wants that bride to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. You go back to Isaiah, we are the potter. I'm sorry, we keep saying that. We are the clay. He is the potter. We go into 2 Timothy. We are the vessel. Could it be that all this is happening, or who knows what will happen? Is that the Lord is preparing us that we might be better for him? What if we viewed it that way? What if we submitted ourselves totally to God, and we mean trust the Lord? Bible says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean on to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Or if that trust is like jumping in that guy's wheelbarrow, is saying, okay, God, put me back in the potter's wheel. Okay, Lord, make me a vessel fit for the master's use. Okay, Lord, make me somebody worth marrying. Prepare me. See, God is so merciful. Think about it. Have you not prayed more for the Lord's return in the last 5 months than he did the previous 5 months? That's sad, isn't it? I mean, it's good. What I'm saying is sad is that sad we didn't pray about the same all the time. But here, what if this whole thing, one other reason for it all, is that the Lord is helping to prepare us for the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of us is going to have to give an account for the things done in his flesh, in his body. What if that is one of the reasons? And God is so merciful that he says, I'm going to let him get through something. And you know what? What did the Lord say about the children of Israel in the wilderness? One reason he had them out there was what? To prove them. Some didn't pass the test, did they? Like, I think 11/12 of them didn't pass the test of the men. And their cart, you know, and so on. 10 out of 12 didn't. So what if this whole thing, part of it is for the Lord to prove us, to help us? And not because he's mean, not because he doesn't have our best interest in mind. He has our best interest in mind. And he wants to bring us out a vessel fit for the master's use. And if this thing goes on another 30 years, is it still not good to be the kind of to be on that potter's wheel and it be a vessel that the Lord can use? Is it still not good to be a vessel fit for the master's use? Is it still not good that we can be presented to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish? You ponder that a little bit. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Whatever the case is, we need to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. We need to have our trust fully in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And I'm not excusing not doing anything or that sort of thing, but I also am saying sometimes you just have to do all you can do with the time you have and the way you can do it. And sometimes it's just going to be little things. And those little things are a little bit of fruit. You know, and so, but main thing, a lot of along goes with it is that just do something. Do something. Paul and Silas, turn back over to Acts 16. This kind of struck me once as I pondered this a little bit. Acts 16, of course, very familiar passage. And we'll close with this. Really, really. Here's Paul and Silas. And let's say that they were, I'll just read it here. We'll go back, Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They're in prison. They've been beaten. And they just didn't, you know, get their hands slapped. They're beaten. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. At midnight, they prayed, and they sang praises unto God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think if Paul and Silas were, let's say they got backslid and they're just out doing their own thing, just hanging out, playing some places they weren't supposed to hang out, or maybe they weren't hanging out any place bad. They weren't where God wanted them to be. And for some reason, the people that came and they arrested them and they threw them in prison. Do you think they would have had this attitude? Very doubtful. You know what I think the reason they had this attitude? Notice it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. You know, I bet they're laying there. Maybe they kind of passed out from the pain. They're laying there. They got whip marks and bleeding. It's a real trial here. And one of them said, wow. Hey, Paul, remember back a ways when you had that vision in the night? And we're told to go to Macedonia. Remember that? And we went, and Paul said, yeah, I remember that. So I said, man, that was amazing, wasn't it? And we went there, and Lydia, remember Lydia? Man, that woman got saved, and her whole house got saved. And Paul said, yeah, that was good. That was good, brother. That was good. It was going real good until that lady with the divination came up, but then, you know, we got that spirit out of her, didn't we? He says, yeah, we did. Boy, the Lord is good. The Lord is real good, isn't he? And then they said, you know what? Let's sing some songs. Let's sing some songs. And meanwhile, the Lord just looking down at that, he's looking down at Paul and Silas. He says, what do you think you're going to do? Man, they took a beating. I wonder what Paul's going to do. Well, he knows what he's going to do. But he's watching. He's proving them. But they were doing something for God. One thing that has helped me is looking back and seeing what God has allowed us to do. And I'm grateful for it. I was talking to Brother Sturce a few days ago and just talking about it. I said, I'm just so glad the Lord has allowed us to do all those trips. You know, we started the campaign to Christ. We did one campaign. Maybe that'll be the only one we ever do. I pray not. But the Lord still accounted us faithful to do it. And I'm thankful for that. He's allowed us, I don't know how many tracks we've gotten out of this church, going back to, you know, in the late 80s. I would tend to say at least a 500,000 or more tracks have gone out in the city at least. Typical is what, 30 to 50,000 tracks we order a year, Brother Jeff? Something like that. I mean, state fairs, Super Bowls, Final Four, World Series. Praise the Lord. We're able to do that. And that's a blessing. But, you know, Paul and Silas were able to sing in prison that night because they were busy doing something for God when the persecution came. They're busy doing something for God when the trial came. Now, you and I aren't going to be out preaching on the street and having Lydia get saved and all these different things like Paul did. But whatever the Lord would have you do, and you have to search your heart is what he'd have you to do. You have to be busy doing it. That is what will get you through the trial. Then, when the trial comes, we might have this type of attitude like Paul and Silas did, where they sang. They were able to pray, and they'll sing praises to God despite a real trial, despite they didn't know how long they were going to be there. People, they got executed for things like that back then. That could be their last midnight they saw on this earth. But despite that, they sang praises to God. And people, that's what they need to see out there. They need to see that kind of attitude in us. And the Lord desires to see that in us so that he can get the glory and the praise. You know, we were in Revelation 4, we were created for whose pleasure? For his pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these people here this morning.